First John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of verse 8. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word tonight, on a day when thoughts of some were mindful of those who went to war and who paid the ultimate sacrifice. This being the 1st of July is the day when Ulster men and others, of course, 98 years ago were sent over the top at the Battle of the Somme, many of whom were to meet with their death. By the end of that first day, there were in fact 4,900 casualties in the 36th Division alone. The horrors, the sights, the smells, the sounds of that day can only be imagined by us, and some of which is but consigned to the history books. Men and women, there is a war. And there is a battle that we all can identify with, and we don't have to imagine it. And that is the spiritual battle, and that is the struggle that the believer experiences in their walk on a daily basis. The walk of the believer involves living by faith through self-denial and waging a war for in the midst of a hostile world, a hostile world that is the enemy to God. And if there is a war that is dirty and unfair, and where the enemy does not agree to ceasefires nor sign peace treaties, then it is one which you and I are engaged in. We commence this war the moment of conversion. And by grace we are brought through that narrow gate, onto that narrow way that leads to heaven and to home. But in these verses that we are before us, it is John who has taken up with the whole theme of how to overcome the world. And we do so by our faith. And surely that is the desire of every sinner that is born again of God's grace, that we might be overcomers. The very thought, of course, that the Savior leaves with each of the seven churches in Asia. For if you take time to look at those letters to those churches, you will see that for each of them, there's a word of encouragement to them that will overcome. I want you just tonight to look a little at the words of verse 4 and 5 that we have read. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you to notice, first of all, overcoming to be pursued. You see, the thought of worldliness is something that John has already touched upon in this epistle, particularly in the chapter 2. Now, there's many that have definitions of what they think worldliness means. But the scriptural definition is given to us here in the words of verse 15 through 17 of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here is the comprising, if you like, of worldliness. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And what you've read just there in verse 16 is that the world is opposed to God. And look at verse 17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Never forget it, that the world is on its way out. And I, just by the leading of the Lord this afternoon, called with Willie Chambers. And he was on his way out. He's passing away. But the world is on its way out, for that literally is what that little phrase means there. The world passeth away. It's on its way out. Worldliness is essentially by human nature without God. It's a worldly person. It's someone who's controlled by worldly pursuits. There's a desire for pleasure, for profit, for popularity. By nature, we have that worldly mind that is not subject to the law of God. But despite that natural inclination, John here speaks of how the believer can overcome it. You see verse 4, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What does he mean by using that phrase, overcometh the world? What he doesn't mean, what he hasn't in mind, is a conquering of the people of the world, winning power struggles and dominating others. And there are those within extreme Islam, and that's what they're about tonight. They want to dominate. They want to take control of all those that are not within the Islam faith. John's not speaking about that. Neither is he referring to rulers whose aim was to conquer all that lay before them. He does not use this phrase to speak of those who even withdraw themselves from the world. People like the Amish or the monks. A believer is one who is in this world even though they are no longer of it. The Lord doesn't call us to go away to some monk or some place to just live by ourselves. And while he must live in the world and not seclude himself away from it, yet he does so without allowing the world to live in him. That's the thought. For John, overcoming the world means that the believer is engaged in a war, and by faith he fights against the flow of the present evil world that encroaches around him. And isn't that why the Savior, having saved us, keeps us? As the apostle brings out in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So that which we must pursue if we are to overcome is to rise above the world's thinking and the world's practices. We have something to overcome. It is rising above the mentality that the world displays. It's rising above the language that the world uses. It's rising above that which, the way that it takes and the way that it thinks. Rising above those things that the world spends so much time and energy pursuing. The believer realizes that he must not be swallowed up by the selfishness and the pride and the materialism that abounds. He realizes that he must do all things to the glory of God. And out of true faith and obedience to God's word, I wonder how we're doing in this respect. Overcoming the world also means standing fast in the liberty that Christ has given us. Not being enslaved with the world. And you know, dear people, it's here that the battle is so intense. There are the worldly temptations that would entice us. At times the attacks are so intense that we could cry out like the Apostle Paul did, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It takes the grace of God to overcome and to strive to have that allegiance for God and not have an allegiance for the world. Lord, having loosed us, having set us free, then why would we desire to be back again in the bondage of it and what it has to offer? And then that is the exhortation that the apostles bring out. For example, in Galatians 5 and 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Or you think of the language that the apostle Paul gives to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the words of verse 4. in the context of the soldier. He says, no man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Our desire ought to please him. To overcome, we need also by God's grace to rise above the circumstances that prevail in this world. It was the apostle who said that he had learned to be content in whatsoever state he found himself in, whether he knew poverty or whether he knew abundance. Neither of these circumstances deflected him from seeking to live a Christ-centered life. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's what it means to overcome, to live for Christ in times of financial constraints, as well as in days of plenty. However bleak might be the outlook by a communist, the believer will still live for the Lord. The believer will still seek to have that spirit that old Caleb had. He had a different spirit. It was the spirit of one who wholly followed the Lord. And he did so in the midst of complainers and doubters. That's a powerful statement, by the way. Man, Caleb, and holy followed the Lord. You think of the times in which he did that. The wilderness wanderings. Littered with murmurers. Doubters. That's why they didn't get across. Go across into the promised land. And death all around them. Yet he still holy followed the Lord. To overcome means that we will endure the taunts and the persecutions of the world will throw us, and we will still pursue our lifetime work of serving the Lord. Is that your daily pursuit? Let me go on. Overcoming in practice. It stands to reason that the unconverted man or woman cannot overcome the world. Only when God calls us out of this sinful world and into his kingdom can we expect to be overcomers. John highlights that. The opening words of verse 4, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that's the work of regeneration. That's the work of whereby he gives new life to the sinner and he causes us to be holy. Regeneration is resurrection from the dead. It's becoming a new creature in Christ. And the apostle brings it out, Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. A corpse cannot do anything. It takes the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit, to work upon us. That we will be receptive to the message of the gospel that is presented to us and the preaching of Christ, and to realize that it is Christ alone that can save us from our sins. For how often you and I can look back to our unsaved days and we sat under that message and yet we were unmoved. We were dead. It took the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit to quicken us, as he says there in verse 1. And you have he quickened. And through that marvelous work of God, the fascination with this world loses its appeal. Because God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, we then have different views to this world and to sin. We have different views to Christ. We have different views to God's Word. The believer is someone who hates what he used to love, and he loves now what he used to hate. You see, I don't go in for the gospel that tells people today, you can make a profession and just go out and be the same as you are. I don't go in for that. I don't believe the Bible goes in for that. For if any man be a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a change. There has to be. And as such, this overcoming is a once for all act. Everyone born of God has overcome the world. And we are enabled to do so because of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. There he defeated the devil. There he was to defeat the world on behalf of all those whom the Father gave unto him. And because of the Savior's death, God's people have been plucked from the kingdom of this world and Satan and given to Christ, given into his kingdom. John 15, in the words of verse 19, it says this: if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's what the believer really is, you called out once. We therefore are victors, not because we're great warriors, but because we belong to the one who has triumphed for us. It is only through Christ that we can overcome daily the world and the flesh and the devil. But you will notice that this overcoming is something that must be practiced on a daily basis. And John indicates that in verse 5. He says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And the tense that he uses in that verse is the present tense. We have overcome the world because we're in union with Christ, who has overcome. But we must also strive to win those daily battles against the world. That's present. And you'll notice how that can be so. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's the one who believes that Christ is the Son of God. In other words, by faith we look away from ourselves. You look to yourself, you look to your own heart, you'll never overcome the world or the flesh or the devil. It'll discourage you. But we must look away from ourselves and from our own weakness. And we look away by faith unto his strength. We look by faith to Christ because he endured the cross. He subdued principalities and powers, crushing the serpent's head, finishing the work that the Father gave him to do. And in those hours on the cross, the victory that Christ purchased for his people was for you and for me. It's through his cross that we're enabled in practice to overcome. We can say in the face of the world's temptations that which the apostle said in Galatians chapter 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Everything that we need battle against the powers of this world is found in Christ. And we draw upon his resources by faith for the light to work in your home must be connected to the power source. Yeah. It has to be connected. You can have the most fanciest switches and the most decorative chandelier swinging from the ceilings. But it's not connected to the power source, there's no light. And so it is likewise spiritually. Faith connects us to the resources of the one who overcome the world in Christ. And he overcome the world for his people. Our faith lays hold upon the merits, upon the power of Christ, upon the Spirit of Christ. Our faith must look to Christ, and as we do so, the lusts of this world, they no longer have dominion over us. It's faith in Christ that enables us to see sin for what it is. With William Gurnall, if you haven't come across the name of William Gurnall, he is a writer particularly on the armor of the believer. His volumes just on that passage in Ephesians chapter 6. But William Gurnall said this. He said, faith looks behind the curtain of sense and sees sin before it is dressed up for the stage. faith looks behind the curtain. You go to a school play or something that they have a stage, the curtains are pulled before the actors come out. Faith looks behind and sees sin before it's dressed up. There are those times when we forget that we have conquered our worldly flesh through Christ, and we feel to live in the freedom that has been granted to us. Can't help but feel that there's a lot of God's people not living in the victory. We're all guilty. It's like many soldiers in the American Civil War, you know. For after it was over, some free men went on living like slaves. They couldn't grasp that victory that was theirs had been gained. And so it is with many believers. We will only live like free people if we resist the attractions of sin in this world. And we can only do that when we remember that our victor and the one who has triumphed for us. It is as our faith grows stronger that we increasingly trample the world under our feet. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. While the aim of the world is to gain wealth and power and prestige, the aim of those born again of God's Spirit is to obey God's commands. And if we do so, we overcome the world. Faith in Christ will value the eternal rewards that Christ has laid up far more than the treasures of this earth. You think of Moses, you come back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In the words of verse 25, and it speaks of Moses there who by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at verse 25 of Hebrews 11. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses didn't go in for the treasures of Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Gurnall said, I've already quoted him, he said this, a bee will not sit on a flower where no honey can be sucked. Neither should a Christian. Let's not sit too close to the world. There's no honey there for us any longer. Nothing of this world can compare to what God in Christ has opened up for us. Thirdly, overcoming persistently. We've looked at it in practice, we've looked at it in pursuit of it. Think of it persistently. You see, we believe that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. One day He shall return to put an end to this present evil world. By faith we know that the best is yet to be. That will be when sin will no longer trouble us. Not even within the very presence of sin up there. For nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And we shall enjoy perfect communion with the thrice holy God. What we need to remember are the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and the words of verse 17. For it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The source of our strength in overcoming the world does not lie in ourselves, not even in our faith, but rather in the object of our saving faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we can persistently conquer. To do so will mean persevering in the means of grace that God has given to His people. The change in our lives ought to be seen. Will love the means of grace. Thomas Manton, Puritan, said this, a carnal Christian is no Christian, but the carcass of a Christian. For if we don't put the love of the world to death, the world will put us to death. we must repent of any backsliding. We must return to the Lord. Another Puritan, Thomas Guthrie, he said this: if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than praying, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any person better than Christ, take alarm. It's a good quote. True faith in Christ has never failed to overcome the world, and God has promised us the victory even over our besetting sins. Those sins that thus so easily beset us. You see, those whom we read about in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11 were those who were to believe in God even amidst the hottest and the worst of battles. Some were stoned to death, some were thrown to the lions. They're found in the chapter of faith. Not having received the promises, but looking and seeing them. So can we. We can overcome amidst the hottest fire and the worst of battles by resting in Christ, the one who has overcome. We have the victory because He already has purchased the victory. With this I close, Romans 13, verse 14. And he's speaking here to God's people. Last verse. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought last week at the meetings in the martyrs was to do with the Christian soldier, the army. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every piece of that armor, I wasn't there all night, by the way, but every piece of that armor has something to speak to us of Christ. He is our righteousness. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's His word. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. May we take heed to even that verse in these days. Then we'll be overcomers for God's glory. Romans 13, 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. I trust the Lord bless those few thoughts in your hearts tonight, even from 1 John 5. For His own name's sake.